Well, Romans chapter 8, and I have to confess to you this morning that this section of Scripture is certainly exciting. It's exciting on many levels, but I think it's exciting because it speaks of what is in store for the believer. Now, we started last week looking at this, and I entitled the message, From Groaning to Glory. And, you know, if you were with us last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, because we were on the retreat last week and weren't here, but from groaning to glory, if you were with us, you know why. If you weren't, you're like, that's kind of an interesting title. But I think as we read the text this morning, it will come to light. Now, remember, we are in this section that Paul's beginning here in Romans 8 on what is called glorification. That is the new body. That is the end of our salvation ready to be revealed. That is what we're waiting for. And again, I want to, before we read the text here, I want to remind us that salvation isn't salvation without it being finished. Now, Christ finished it at the cross, but the finished work is yet to be seen, is yet to be fulfilled in those of us that are still here. And so we are in this beautiful passage of Scripture, and it starts off in verse 18, and I want to pick it up there and just going to read verse through verse 27 this morning. For I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, note that idea, the present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And let's just keep reading the last couple of verses here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And note, the glorified here is in the past tense. And so Paul here is summing up what really he started in chapter 3. And that is salvation. And we entitled this section in the middle of 3, I think it's chapter 3, verse 21, through here, through where we stopped just now, here in 8:30, Paul is here summing up salvation and what it is. And that is that we are saved, that we're justified, and then he moved on in chapter 6 into that section of glorification. That is, and we put it this way, it's the past, what he did for us in the past, saved us, justified us, what he's doing in the present, sanctifying us. And now we come to that section of what our future holds. We, church, are groaning today, but there is glory to come. We of all people have a great hope. In fact, we have the greatest hope that any people could ever have. You know, and as I'm studying this passage and, you know, just thinking through it, and no question that as we just see the sovereignty of God. For many of you know that little Brielle Murray, who we've been praying for went to be with the Lord Jesus on Friday. You know, and I was just thinking through this, and just my good friend and our pastor, Pastor Richard, you know, he buried his grandmother this week. And, you know, it's been a tough week. It's been a week of thinking about heaven, thinking about how real heaven is. I don't know how many of you have followed the updates that have been close to Brielle and just hearing what's happening and kind of her journey. But I'll tell you what a testimony of a young little girl who believed in Jesus. Just simply believed in Jesus. You know, 13 years old, and she's today in heaven because of cancer. But you know, her faith just challenges me. And as no question of just the sovereignty of God, of how we find ourselves in this section. You know, and certainly this week, just, you know, spending some time with tears and just a broken heart, but at the same time, rejoicing, knowing that, you know what, it's not over. And, you know, and death is a part of our lives. It's around us. And the older you get, the more people that you love and know seemingly are dying because the older we're getting. And it just speaks of the curse. It speaks of decay. It speaks of what Paul here is addressing. This is the point. This is the reason that Jesus came. You know, as you look around the world today and you look at all the suffering, and even as you just take a look at creation itself. And when I speak of creation, I'm not necessarily yet want to talk about the human creation, but just the inanimate creation, the non-human creation. I don't know about you, but I love creation. I do. I just love getting out in the woods. I love getting out, you know, by a beautiful waterfall or a lake, or, you know, I can think of some of those mornings in Yosemite Valley, you know, real early, you know, there's just the mist out there and the deers are, you know, coming out, and, you know, you see the Yosemite Falls kind of in the foreground there, and, you know, the beauty of it. I'll never forget one morning we were camping in Yosemite and a storm was coming through. So we had little babies at that time, you know, like 1 year old. Camping is always a joy with those little guys. It was my wife and I and our firstborn son. That's all we had at that point. And a bunch of singles, you know. And so we got a hotel. We drove and got a hotel knowing the storm was coming in. But we came back into Yosemite Valley and it had just snowed. And it would just dusted, you know, that valley. And we came back early in the morning. It was sunrise. And I'll tell you, I'll never forget the beauty of that. And to think that that is a creation that is corrupted. What God has in store for you and I, not only new bodies, but a new heaven and a new earth. That church, we need to lift up our eyes like Jesus says and look, for our redemption draws nigh. This isn't it. And Paul starts out here in verse 18. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago where he just says the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And it's like this. Even creation, even the non-humans, if you would, the animals, even is somehow in a mystical way, creation itself is waiting for the day when Jesus comes for his church. The revelation of the sons of God. It's an awesome thought. Listen, that's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 19 with me. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. The word earnest expectation, only used twice in the Bible, both by Paul here and in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, where Paul there is talking about he not knowing if he's going to live or die, and he says there, for the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And that's then when he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on to talk about how he would rather really go and be with the Lord than to remain on here. But, if he had a choice, he says, I don't know which one I'd choose, you know, to remain on with you guys or go be with the Lord. And I think he was clearly saying, I'd rather go be with the Lord, but I think the Lord wants me to stay a little bit longer. And so this word earnest expectation, it comes up when we think about heaven. And so here we find it, the second place used in the Bible, where here Paul says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. Now, let's not miss what he's saying here. Let's not miss all of these words that are used, these descriptive terms. The word earnest expectation is actually three Greek words made into one. And it's the word, first of all, away. Secondly, the head. And thirdly, to watch. It means to push the head away from the body. It speaks of with an intense watching. It is a word that speaks of a watching with the head erect and outstretched. It would be like this. What Paul is saying is the creation is on their tiptoes, looking off, waiting with great anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Now, when he says creation here, it's no question that he's speaking about non-humans. He will go on to speak about us in a minute. And there are three groanings that we find in this passage. Creation is groaning, the Christian is groaning, and the Spirit within the Christian is groaning. And you can see that there in verses 19 through 22 is creation. Verses 23 through 25 is the Christian. Verses 26 and 27 is the Spirit making groans within the believer. This is a beautiful picture. Here is the creation is waiting with great anticipation, eagerly waiting. And then that we find that word eagerly, which is, again, another phrase in the Bible that is often connected to those that are awaiting a new body, those that are awaiting the return of Christ. I love the phrase because, again, we find it here in this passage of Scripture three times. Verse 19, we read it. There in verse 23, it says this, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Here it is. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And then verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says this. Our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to talk about who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body. Again, that the whole idea is that our citizenship's in heaven and that we are with great eagerness awaiting His return. Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verses 27 and 28, it says, as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment, so also Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Again, this whole idea of eagerly waiting in the New Testament is a great anticipation and hope that they're going to be with Jesus, that we're going to be with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I just really want to draw our attention to that because I really believe that what Paul here is touching on is not just some thought. It's not just some theological truth that's off in the distance. And when you get there, you'll enjoy it. But now you just live your life. What he's saying is that we as people, and let's look at creation itself because they are anticipating this. And the challenge to you and I think the reminder and to stir us and to awaken us is, are we on our tiptoes with necks, erect, head stretched out, looking as Paul says it this way in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking, watching, eagerly waiting. Let me say this. If you and I live in that state, we will live a different life. We will view life so differently than if we aren't living in that state. If we're living in the state of just what's in front of me now. And note the context. And I really pray that we can see what Paul is saying here. And just the theological strength of this passage. And then to find that practical application. Because he's saying, hey, we suffer now. Right? That's what he says in verse 18. And those sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. And then he pauses on us for a minute and he says, did you know that the creation is with great anticipation looking for the redemption of the sons of God? The revelation of the children of God? Why? Why? Because creation suffered the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read it to you. I want you to think about this. I think it's an awesome thought. We know Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation account. And there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where it says God made man in his image, he goes on to say that God made man over all creation. Creation was to be subject to man. Man was the head. Man was the head of creation. Well, man sinned. And do you realize that man's sin didn't just affect man, but man's sin affected this entire earth, this entire world? And what God is saying to us here is that all creation suffers because of the sin of man. Adam messed everything up. Jesus came to reverse the curse. Do you realize that animals were cursed? You know, I think when we think of the curse, we first of all think of, you know, us, right? We're dying. Our bodies are, you know, aging, and there's sickness and there's pain and there's sin and all that. But do you realize that the earth itself was greatly affected? Listen to what God says when he speaks to Adam. He says he's speaking now here to the serpent in verse 14 of Genesis 3. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. Notice here that God curses the serpent more than what? The cattle. So the cattle are affected. The animals are affected. Every beast of the field is affected. He goes on in verse 17. He speaks to Adam. And he tells Adam there, he says, you shall, because you ate of this, cursed, and he gets into the curse, is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bear, bring forth for you. So, The world was cursed. What is Paul talking about? Because to be real honest with you, when you think of salvation, when you think of the redemption of Christ, do you think about the earth being affected by our sin first? And secondly, by Christ's work? Well, this is an awesome thought. Because this is what the Word of God teaches us. That Jesus came to reverse the curse. You know, here we start in Genesis chapter 3. Now I want to turn in my Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And listen to how it unfolds. Now note that this is all a connected thought here. Okay, it starts with God creating a perfect world, man messing up that world, and God then cursing that world and everything in that world. And then Jesus comes, and by the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, you have the new heavens and new earth. The second coming's already happened. The millennial reign has already happened. And it says in verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the midst of its streets and on the earth, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which brought forth 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall, verse 3, listen to this phrase, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Did you hear that? There shall be what? No more curse. So Genesis 3 says, man sins and there's a curse. And that curse is affected. We ask ourselves, why is there pain? Why is there decay? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Sin. Is this God's heart? This is important, church. This is very important because we all will go through in our lives pain. We will all go through difficult situations. And it is only natural, certainly natural to our fallen nature, to ask, why? Why do I have to? Why did this take place? Why didn't God intervene? Is God, could God, can God? And the answer clearly is, of course God can. Why? And let me give you the answer. It's real simple. Sin. Sin messed it all up. This is why it was so important for Jesus to come. You know, we think of salvation in such a simple way. We think of it in such sometimes a weak way, a low way. Okay, I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm going to heaven. It's just kind of so generic. But Jesus, when he came to this earth, and when he went to the cross, and when he rose again, he conquered sin. And when he conquered sin, he conquered decay. He conquered pain. That's why it says in Revelation, there shall be no more tears. There shall be no more dying. There shall be no more pain. And he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. It's done. It's gone. And that's God's heart. And you got to see that. We've got to keep that in our minds as we suffer in this life. As Paul says, the sufferings of this present time, well, they're not worthy. And why could he say that? Because he understood what was to come. He understood what Jesus did at the cross. He got it and he saw the whole picture. He didn't see a little sliver of the pie. He saw the whole thing and he saw man's sin. And he saw what man did. And he saw the curse that came. But he also saw what God did and what God's still going to do. And that caused this anticipation, this eagerness to arise in his heart. And that brought him to the place of what he says here, hope. Hope. We have hope. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that when a believer dies, we ought not to sorrow as others who have no hope. My heart is broken for people that don't know the Lord. I mean, they got nothing. What do they have? This life? This is what their hope is? We have hope. And that hope is all over the New Testament. And that hope is something that is to lead us and guide us and drive us in our lives. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior. Are we looking for it? Because that's what Paul is bringing us to. So back to Romans 8 here. He simply says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, they are eagerly waiting for the redemption, basically, the revelation of the sons of God. Because creation will be affected by your redemption, just like creation was affected by your sin. And just in this whole idea of man. 4, verse 20. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it. Now notice here that creation, it didn't do anything. Creation was just innocently there and it got cursed. And it was subject to this emptiness, to this decay. But not willingly, but because of him, speaking of God, who subject it. Wait, it in what? In hope. God said creation's going to be cursed because of man's sin. This is what's going to take place. But I'm not doing that without an answer. There's hope. There's hope for this creation. You know, it's a beautiful thought. You know, when you think about creation, and, you know, again, as I kind of started out with, you know, the beauty of it. And some of us are real, creation lovers here and, you know, like to go out and be in the outdoors and go hiking and whatnot. We just really love it. Think about what is in store for us. You know, when you go out in the woods, you've got to be careful. You know, there's mountain lions and, you know, you watch Discovery Channel and you see, you know, bear maulings and, you know, my kids are always watching these crazy, documentaries on, you know, how this, you know, person escaped from the bear attack. And it's like, some people are like, I'm not going out there. You know, but do you know even those things, God never intended that? That's all part of the curse. You know, those of you that are real animal lovers and, you know, have a real soft spot in your heart and just the thought of, little lamb getting slaughtered by the, you know, pack of wolves. It just breaks your heart. You know, God never intended that. God never intended that. Isaiah tells us that in the reign of Christ, in the millennial reign of Christ, in Isaiah chapter 11, listen to this. Isaiah chapter 11, if you're taking notes, verses 6 through 9. This is awesome. It says, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the young goat. Now, these are enemies right now. Wolf, lamb, leper, young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Can you imagine a world where there's simply no fear? A world where there's no enemy? A world, even in the animal world, there's no enemy. You're not the prey of someone else. This is how God intended it. Now, for those of us that are real meat eaters and love that, that might bother us because there's no killing in the millennium. There was no killing in the Garden of Eden. Interesting, it says the cow and the bear will graze together, which means this. The bear won't be killing the cow anymore. It will be eating straw. It will be eating grass. That's what it's saying here. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, lions right now don't eat straw. They eat the ox. You know, we were in Africa, and I was with Pastor Dave Zavala. We were on a little safari that we went on while we were over there. It's right there in Nairobi, and, you know, it's just a park there, a big reserve, and so we're out there. You know, I mean, lions are the king of the jungle, and you want to see a lion. You know, we saw all kinds of animals, giraffes and zebras and, you know, water buffaloes and you name it. I mean, you know, warthogs and this and that and the other thing. But boy, a lion. And so we found a lion. And there we are. And we've got two cars now. And I'm in Dave's little car. And the team is in a, you know, little kind of safari, bus kind of thing where the top pops up, you know. And they're safe over there. And we're in Dave's car. And Dave's car breaks. It just, right there, won't start. Well, the lion is like 20 feet from us. And Dave's like, I need a jump. The ranger guy that's with us there, you know, he's like, the king is here. That's what he says. The king is here. I ain't getting out. And so, you know, he's talking about the lion. And so, you know, I threw a banana at the lion, tried to chase the lion off. And it kind of got up and, you know, just moseyed on over there. And so we're doing it. And the guide, he's like, the king is here. He's not gone. He's watching you. The fear that we're going to get pounced by a lion was very real, you know, and we got his car started and went up the road about 10 feet. And, you know, there I saw the remains of a zebra that lion, that's why he didn't pounce us. He was full. You know, but this kind of fear, and this isn't going to be in God's new kingdom. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a millennium that's coming. And, you know, this morning we don't have time to get into all of that. But do you realize that the trees of the field, we've heard, you know, the scripture say, will clap their hands. I love Psalm 98, verse 8 says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let all the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read some snippets out of it. It says there that the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. It shall blossom and rejoice even with joy and singing. It's speaking about creation. Obviously, this isn't literal. You know, the trees are going to grow hands and start clapping, but it just speaking of this truth. Isaiah 55, verse 12 says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There is coming, church, a millennial reign. It follows the second coming of Christ, where Christ will restore the earth. I'm looking forward to it. I certainly hope you are as well. Creation, therefore, is awaiting with eager anticipation this day. So God allowed this to happen, but he did it with a hope of changing it. Verse 21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I think about it. Paul started this epistle in chapter 1 with saying that man is without excuse because creation declares there's a God. Can you imagine that the creation that is seen now is the corrupted creation? When you do see the grandeur and the glory of God in a sunset and a sunrise and a full moon in a beautiful waterfall, that's just a very small glimmer of what God has in store for us. Peter tells us in his second epistle that all of the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and we have something to look forward to, that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. It is exciting to think about that. Creation is corrupted, but it's waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Creation is groaning. You know, you think about hurricanes and earthquakes, and, you know, as a church, we've responded to these natural disasters, as we call them, and people dying, and you just think, what is this world coming to? It's not what God intended. There was no earthquakes. No hurricanes in the Garden of Eden. There is a day coming, church, that we ought to be looking forward to. And creation is groaning. And I think somewhat this birth pangs and groaning. Sometimes when you feel an earthquake, us here in Southern California, we know how those things feel. You're just like, birth pangs, you know. It's groaning. It's crying out to be delivered, to be restored to what it should be. But notice here that the groans and the idea of birth pangs, they're not just pains, but they're pains that bring you hope. They're things that are the doorway to new life. And do you know that's exactly what death is? Death is not the end. Death is a doorway into what God intended for man. You know, we look at death as such a horrible thing. But the way that we are to view death as a believer, obviously as an unbeliever, it is the most horrific thing in the world. But the way we are to view death in the light of the truth of the gospel is that it is a doorway into eternity. And it's a beautiful thing. This is where Paul then leads us into. He says, and not only they, but we also of the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, he says here, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Paul here, he says that we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. You sense that? You feel that inside? That longing? And let me tell you, without suffering, I don't think we would groan like that. I don't think we would long. But in this life, and certainly those times that are difficult and those times that are hard, we begin to groan within ourselves. Eagerly, notice the phrase, waiting for something. There's something to come. We have hope. And that's what he's saying. Listen to what he says here. First of all, in verse 23, he says, we have also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, here's a little glimmer of what's to come. This helps my hope. Because we're hoping for something we have not yet seen. We've not yet embraced. We have not yet experienced. But wait a second. The word first fruits is always a term that means in the harvest, they would bring in the first reaping, the first fruits. And that always spoke of more to come. If it was, you know, kind of a weak harvest and, you know, the fruit wasn't that great, the grain wasn't that strong, you know, well, the rest is like this. But when it came out, you know, luscious and plump, it was like, you know, this is just a small fraction of that which is to come. And this is what he's saying, that we as believers, now remember the whole passage, the whole chapter is about the Spirit of God. I think this is the 15th time in chapter 8 that he mentions the Holy Spirit here when he says the first fruits of the Spirit. So, you know, he's been talking about this life of the Spirit, the life that we have, all that God has intended, all that God is giving to you and I. And I wanted to say that the more you experience the Lord here, the greater your longing will to be with Him there. The greater your vision will be, the greater your hope will be. He's saying this, and I want you to think about the greatest time you've ever had with the Lord. A time that you can remember in your mind that you were like, you felt so near to God, so close to God, you had a real spiritual experience with the Lord. The Holy Spirit was working on you or working through you, or the Lord was speaking to you. And, you know, when I think of those times, I always come into my mind, I think of, you know, praise and worship, prayer. Those are the times that just you're just so aware of the reality of God. He says that's but just a taste of what's to come. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, but I hope that you have some kind of a handle on being able to say, yeah, I know what that is. To be near to Him. Those times where the Spirit of God has been working in my life are times that I don't want anything else. It's like, this is good. We're good. We don't need to go anywhere. We're good right here, you know. And at those points, I think of this verse because God says to you and I, He says, that's just a taste of what's to come. That's not what's to come. It's a taste. It's just a little, here's a little taste, and there's more to come. God has so much depth, richness, life for you and I. What does this world have to offer you? Really? I mean, and you know, sometimes we're sitting here in church, we're hearing the word taught, we're in that mindset, we're thinking about these things, and we're like, you know, what does it have? But remember this, when you're out there in the world and it's drawing on you and pulling on you and it's calling you, what does it really have to offer you? Don't waste your life. Don't allow the world and the enemy and your flesh just to suck up who you are. God is real. God is very near. God is here. Heaven is real. Where is your hope? Where are your eyes? Are you one that's eagerly waiting for this redemption? So he says this, and then he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for what? What am I waiting for? The redemption of the body. Hey, don't get too down on your, you know, or depressed and, you know, feeling like, man, I'm just getting old, or, you know, this old body of mine, you know, how much longer can I go on in it? Hey, just know it's temporary. You're getting a new one. Yeah, this is hard for us. It's hard for us to see beyond what we can't see. It's just so hard. It's like, okay, I know it to be true. I know the Bible says it. I believe it. I mean, that's my whole faith is I believe in Jesus. I believe everything the Bible says. But do I really? Do I really? You know, I have buried some really good friends in the last few years. I think of my sister Monique. You know, and when I was... Whoa. When I was... the last time I was with Monique. Many of you know who Monique is. And just a sweet sister and affected our lives. And I was sitting there with her. And I knew this is the last time. I was leaving on a trip to India. And I didn't know if, you know, she would be alive when I got home, to be honest. And, she's just talking to me about heaven. Just matter of fact. You know, and just so, like, she stared death in the face like it was nothing. You know, just like going to be with the Lord. And it just challenged my faith. You know, and when I did get home, she was still alive, but she wasn't coherent. I couldn't talk to her. That was the last time I got to talk to her. And I asked her, I said, Monique, what would you want to say to people? And she said, just be thankful for all that God has given you. Here's a girl with a mask on her face. She can't really breathe. And she's telling me how I'm thankful for the machines that are helping me breathe right now. You know, and obviously she was thankful for her new husband, Shay. And, you know, and I'm just sitting there just thinking, this girl's talking about life. This is reality. She's living it. This isn't a sermon she's preaching. This is her life. She's staring death in the face. She knows she's dying. And she's speaking of glory. And I'm like, now how can we get that in us that are healthy and good? How can we get that vision, that belief, that faith that she has? That's exactly what Paul is saying. And listen, when you have that kind of faith, which we all need to be growing towards, you can say the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared. And let me just say this. Your life will be radically altered and you will live different. You will live for the Lord. You'll live for the things of the kingdom. You'll live for eternity. You'll be able to say like Paul, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also as he's staring death in the face, Christ will be magnified in my body, for to me to live is Christ. And to die, well, hey, that's glorious is what he says. That's gain. But for me to live is Christ and Christ alone. For he is my hope. He is my everything. You see, what Paul here is telling the believers in Rome, what the Lord is speaking to us once again here this morning, is that you're going to get a new body. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into it. But if you're taking notes this morning, you want to think through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 35 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and you can go ahead and read the whole chapter, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through the end of the chapter, it speaks so much of this glorious, glorious hope and of this new body. And there, basically, this is what Paul declares. And I love this phrase that he says in that passage in verse 50 and 51. He says, now this I say, brethren. He's speaking about the old body, the new body, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But what is he saying? He's saying, without death, you can't go to heaven. Without death, you can't see God. In your fallen body, it limits you from what God has created you for because of sin. And the end of your salvation, the full aspect of redemption, is that new body and being with Him, seeing Him face to face. And so what we so value today is that very thing that Christ says, I got to get get rid of so you can come and be what I've created you to be in fellowship with me in the truest sense of fellowship. You know, it's interesting, and when we looked at verse 18, we compared it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember where he says the light afflictions are but for a moment are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Very beautiful passage. Do you realize the next verse, which starts 2 Corinthians, if you're jotting some notes down, write this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 12 verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 12, Paul goes on there to say that we groan, the same word, groan here, that we groan not to be to be unclothed, but to be furtherly clothed. That's where he says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. This is your hope. This is my hope. This is reality. This is what Jesus has promised for you and I. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the whole point there, is that we bear the image of the earthly man Adam and his sin and the fallenness. And we are going to bear the image of the heavenly man Jesus and His resurrection and that great glorification. Turn with me to 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us about this beautiful, glorious hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Now, when we get back to our Romans passage, we're going to see this word hope just nailed over and over. Notice what hope it is. We already saw in Titus, it's a blessed hope. Here, Peter says it's a living hope. It's through the resurrection. It's the whole point of the glorification. It's resurrection. It's Jesus was first and we will follow. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. Watch this. What hope? What glorious hope? Verse 4 tells us, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Listen to what he says. First of all, it's an inheritance. We inherit. Remember, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. Verse 17 of Romans 8. Okay, we're heirs. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it doesn't fade away. And it's right now reserved for you in heaven. It's what? It's the new body. The redemption of the body. It's awaiting. This is a beautiful thought. Look at verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's awaiting. Your salvation, you have not seen the whole thing. You and I haven't seen the whole picture. So many Christians today think of salvation as my sins are forgiven. That's it. That's the beginning. I mean, that's just the beginning. You have not yet seen even what that means. Until you and I are there in eternity with the Lord. It is a powerful, powerful thing. It's ready to be revealed. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, after saying, well, read verse 8, "Whom having not yet seen, though now you do not see Him, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving," verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." There is something to look forward to. There is something, church, to have hope in. There is something that we can look. We can look death right in the face. We can stare it down and say, "You're a door to what I've been longing for. You're not the end. You're the beginning of something great. You're the fulfillment of what Christ did." And boy, it just changes the way you live. It changes your perspective completely. And this is what God has for you and I. Look back with me at Romans chapter 8 here. And he says again, the end of verse 23, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And we'll just take two more verses here this morning. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope. From groaning to glory with a great hope. That's where we're going. We're going from this life to glory, but wait. What's going to hold me together here? What's going to keep me going now when the suffering seems so overwhelming? What's going to keep me together is this hope. This hope. Hope in the Bible isn't like my hope is right now that it's not going to rain today. I'd like a nice day. I hope the clouds clear, the sun comes out, that by the end of second service we can have a great barbecue together. That's my hope. That's a worldly hope. That's I hope so. We'll see what happens. That's not the biblical hope. A biblical hope is an absolute guaranteeing of something to come that is certain. It's a looking forward to a certainty. You have not yet possessed it. You have not yet fully embraced it. You have not yet experienced it. But it is certain that it's in your future and it's coming. And remember, it's Christ who keeps us there. It's the power of God that holds us there. It's the Spirit of God who sealed us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, for the day of redemption, for this redemption of the body. It's a hope. It's a hope that holds us together. And let me tell you, church, it is an absolute beautiful hope, and it is the hope that God has intended for you and I. What did Paul, or what did the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 11? And we'll be looking at it on Wednesday night as we're surveying through the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, listen to what he says. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the watch evidence of things, what? Not yet seen. Listen to what Paul says here in these verses. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen isn't hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? How true this is. You know, when you're really excited about something, you're really, you know, hoping something will happen. Maybe it's a, you know, a job. You have been without a job for some time. You did some interviews. You did another interview, another. They said, we're going to call you back tomorrow and let you know. And there's just this anticipation in your heart. There's just this hoping. There's this looking forward to it. And, you know, you got all your friends praying with you and praying for you. And, you know, people are texting you, you know, in this age we live now, back and forth. You know, did you get it yet? And the day of? And, you know, then you finally, you get the call. You get that what you hope for. You got the job. It's so great, so glorious. You send out the text. You send out the emails. You know, everyone's rejoicing. There's a party at your house tonight. But, you know, Monday morning comes and you actually have to start the job. The anticipation's all gone. It's done because now you've seen it. It's over. This is what he's saying. Because this is where we struggle with faith. I don't understand. I can't see heaven. I don't see Jesus. And Peter said, and I already read it this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 1, yet we have not yet seen him. But we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, waiting for the end of our salvation. There's this hope, and we struggle with it. Why? Because we can't see it. But that's the whole point. If you saw it, there would no longer be a hope. But wait a second. I can promise you this. Not only are you going to get the call, but you're going to get the job. So this is a guaranteed hope. It's not like, you might get to heaven, you might not. Just hang on, we'll see. But this is a guarantee because of what Christ did at Calvary. And that's what we've been studying in Romans. It's just solid foundation we stand upon. It's a guarantee. We're hoping for something. We're looking. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. Wait a second, but there's evidence of it. Oh, there's so much evidence that God is real, that Jesus died, that He rose again, and that you have a living hope through that resurrection. And let me just say this, of all that God has promised that has already come to pass in your life, you can be sure He's not going to stop short. It's all coming. It's all going to happen. And this is what Paul's saying. This is our hope. This is what drives us. This is what leads us. Verse 25, he says it this way, but if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I want to leave us with this thought. How many of us, and I start with myself when I ask this question, are eagerly waiting for that? Eager. So I want you to think about the word eager. Think about the guy on his toes with his head outstretched, looking, eagerly waiting for it. Now notice he adds the phrase, with perseverance. Maybe your Bible says with patience. That's not really a good translation. Perseverance is far better. Why? Because it's not just, I'm waiting. I'm patient, Lord. I'm here. I'm waiting. But it's I'm waiting with a persevering heart through the suffering that I have now. Living in the fallen world I live, living in the fallen body that I have, living amongst the people I live with that are all fallen and sinners, and all the pain and struggles and things, I'm waiting for it, but I'm doing it with a persevering heart. Why? How? Because of the hope set before me. Both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, we have a hope that is sure and steadfast. I'm doing it with perseverance. Now, we won't look at it this morning, but I do want to draw your attention to it, is the next two verses. Because sometimes in that hope, sometimes in that suffering, we have a hard time even praying. Sometimes things are so hard, we just don't feel like we can. And sometimes the reality is we can't. And we're trying to believe, and we're just, you know, and our emotions are so strong, and we're just barely hanging on. Know this, the Holy Spirit is there to help you even then. God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. That even when you don't know how you can pray in this state, He's there to carry you. And He will carry you. He will carry you. And He is here, and He will take care of you. And note then the phrase, the next verse, that all things work together for the good. That isn't a general phrase to everyone. It is to those who love God, and it is those who are called according to His purpose. That is a promise to a Christian and a Christian only. Because God is going to see you through. And God has finished it. And He's waiting for you at the finish line. And He's got a prize for you that you can't even imagine. You've just but tasted of it. But there's so much more to come. You know, we have this great, grand hope. Let the Lord so lead us through His Word. And I want to encourage us to really meditate on these passages and really seek the Lord and pray and ask God to speak to us, because this will alter your life and it will put you in the position that you're supposed to be as a Christian, someone who has hope, a living hope. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll close. He says, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope, He, Christ in you, is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Romans 8 and for the truth thereof. for your word, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. I pray that you would bring fresh, Lord, understanding to these passages. And God, how true they are. And Lord, for anyone to think that the Bible doesn't, Lord, relate to our lives, someone who hasn't read the Bible. God, you have, Lord, given us all the tools that we need to navigate through this life. And more than that, you've given us your very person, and he dwells in us. Father, we ask that you, Lord, would just help us to lift up our eyes and to really seek your face and to come near and draw close to you for the living, blessed hope, for that hope of Christ in us, that hope of glory. Help us, Lord, to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless now, we pray, and guide us this week, and sustain us and strengthen us and cause us to live our lives for your glory. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.